Out this morning and open them to the second chapter of Acts, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In fact, as I was looking back over my, in my Bible, I write down like the title and the dates of all my sermons so I know when I've preached a particular passage of Scripture. And this particular passage of Scripture that we're going to share together this morning, since I've been here at First Baptist Church, I think this is number 6 or number 7 sermon. So it's not the same one. And if you're worried about that, if you want to come afterwards and tell me what each one of those other sermons were about, then I'll give you extra credit. All right. But we have been talking about over the last couple of weeks, and I want to share with you again today about becoming a D student. And I know that D, yes, is failing in any school in the land, except D stands for disciple. And what is God's purpose and plan in your life as He saved you and draws you to Himself? He wants you to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And so today I'm going to talk to you about homeroom. Now, I decided, just to kind of help us out this morning, I'm going to give a little pop quiz. Because every once in a while when you go to homeroom, you know, maybe the homeroom teacher is going to give you a pop quiz. So I'm going to give you a pop quiz this morning. And it's going to be about animals. So don't worry, there's not really a pass or fail. I'm not going to grade you. But I want you to, if you know the answer, you can shout it out. And the question is going to be about groups of animals, okay? So for example, if you see a group of sheep together, you would say that is a flock of sheep, right? You follow me? Somebody like nod like this so I know that at least 2 or 3 people are awake. Thank you. All right. So if you see a group of cows together, you have a herd, right? Okay. What if you have a group of rabbits together? What do you have? Anybody? Anybody know? What? You have what? You have carrot eaters. No. You have a warren. A group of rabbits is called a warren of rabbits. By the way, I'm not making this up. You can check it out. A group of rabbits is called a warren. What if you have a group of vultures? What do you have? What? No. You have problems, yeah. You got some dead bodies, that's what. You have a group of vultures is called a wake. Isn't that interesting? Which kind of almost makes sense, if you think, because if you've got a group of vultures, there's been a death, maybe, and so. What if you have a group of mice? What do you call a group of mice? A what? An infestation. No, it is called a mischief. A group of mice is called a mischief. What if you have a group of raccoons? You have some other problems as well. You have a gaze, okay? If you have a group of raccoons, you got a gaze. Okay. A group of porcupines. What do you call a group of porcupines? You're going to like this one. And by the way, I'm not making any of this up. You can check it out. See, you can come to church, learn all kinds of things. You have a prickle. Serious. A group of porcupines is called a prickle. What if you have a group of giraffes? A group of giraffes. You're going to like this one too. You have a tower. Yeah, seriously. Okay, how about this one? You have a group of lizards. What do you call a group of lizards? Ever heard of a lounge lizard? Almost hate to say that. You have a group of lizards, honestly, is called a lounge. By the way, a lounge lizard is kind of a guy who goes to bars and stuff and tries to pick up women or something like that. But honestly, a group of lizards is called a lounge. Okay, watch this. If you have a group of geckos, what do you call that? What? No. Geckos don't form in groups. You don't call them anything. There's no such thing as a group of geckos because they don't group together. Write it down. Check it out. What do you call a group of Christians? Check. All right. If you said church, you get 100. Amen. So a group of Christians is called a church. And unlike geckos, Christians gather together. In fact, when God saves you, and that's what a Christian is, right? We talked about this in our Sunday school class. When God reaches down into that miry pit, picks you up, sets you on the rock, cleans you up and makes you whole, he doesn't just say, hey, go figure it out for yourself. Hope everything works out for you. See you later. No, that's not what he does. What he does is he picks you up, sets you on the rock, and then he puts you into a group of believers called a church. I personally believe that God's purpose and plan for any believer is inside the body of Christ. And I'm talking about the body of Christ, the church. That there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. That God doesn't say, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to save you, and then I'm going to send you out there. God's plan for us is found inside the body. In Acts chapter 2, the account of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit basically gave birth to the church. So it's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, 50 days after Easter Sunday. And Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the apostles and the other disciples and those other followers of Christ have been in the upper room now for 10 days. They've been praying. They've been waiting. Not exactly sure what. Jesus just said, I want you to go and wait and pray. And so that's what they did. They went and watched and prayed. And on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And so remember that it was what looked like tongues of fire or this mighty rushing wind. So there was a sound. There was a visible manifestation. There were there was a movement of God among these people, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. And by the way, this exact same thing happens at the moment of salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. And so, as they were filled with the Spirit of God, they went down and they began to tell everybody what Jesus had done for them. They told about how Jesus was the Messiah, how he was the Son of God, who the sinless Son of God, who had come and lived a sinless life and then died on the cross, not for his own sin, but for your sin and mine. And they're telling this story, and it sounds kind of weird to people, and people are going, well, these folks, they're drunk. And Peter jumped up and said, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. We have we've been touched by God. And then he preached the gospel. He basically told the great things that God had done in Christ Jesus to save us from our sin and save us for himself and save us from heaven, save us from hell, to bring us into his very presence. And so Peter preached this message, and then he gave an invitation. And the result of that begins in verse 41, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to show you how all this works out. So he says in verse 41, so those who accepted his message, that is Peter's message, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And to them is the other disciples, the other believers. So now the church has gone from about 120 to like over 3,000 just in that one day. And verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is the entire church now, all this 3,000 plus devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And I want to point out to you that each one of those things, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, it all has the definite article there. So this is not just, they didn't devote themselves just to fellowship in general, but to the fellowship, not just to prayers in general, but to the prayers and to the breaking of bread. Verse 43, then fear came over everyone. And this is not just now the 3,000. This is everyone. People are seeing what God is doing. And this fear that they're talking about here is the reverential respect of God. That is, they're seeing the mighty hand of God. And and they can't get over it. What in the world is going on? Fear came over everyone. Many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were together. And in the next couple of verses, I want you to underline or underscore, or I just want to point out to you, highlight the word together. So all believers were together, and they held all things in common. And they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. And they broke bread from house to house, and they ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, I want to just, I want you to see, or I want to point out to you just how this early church functioned, because that's what we have here. We have the early church. And what you and I are doing here this morning is actually an outflow of that. I mean, 2,000 years or more later, here we are, and basically we're doing the same thing. In fact, we operate as a church because they operated that way as a church, and they operated this way as a church because this is what God was doing among them. And he's doing the same thing today. And so look at what happens is they, first of all, they believed. And what did they believe? They believed in Jesus. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. They recognized that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by Jesus. And so they followed Jesus. They put their faith and trust in Jesus, and then he put them together. And he put them together in the body, put them together in a church. And look at what happened. So here they are, that now the Holy Spirit is within them. It's Christ in me, me in Christ. And they were naturally drawn, not just to God, but they were drawn together as he put them together in this group. And it says there in verse 40, verse 46, that every day they devoted themselves. And that word devoted means they were excited about it. Nobody had to force them to do anything. They were doing this because God had done something in their life, and now they're drawn together. So they devoted themselves to what? They devoted themselves to two things: to meeting together in the temple complex, and they broke bread from house to house. Now, what happens is they began to worship together in the temple complex. In the temple complex, this would have been the courtyard of the Gentiles. And if you've ever been to Israel, you've been to Jerusalem, you've gone up there. Right now, there is a big a Muslim mosque. It's called the Mosque of Omar, or sometimes known as the Dome of the Rock. And it's sitting there on the Temple Mount, but on this large temple mound that that King Herod had expanded when he was king. And the temple is setting right in the middle of it. And on the side, there are colonnades and there are porticos. And you can imagine thousands of people gathering there. It says every day, certainly on the Lord's Day, as they came together. And again, they were devoted. You didn't have to say, hey, you got to come to church on Sunday. Hey, you better be there. No, you didn't have to do any of that. Man, they wanted to be there because God was at work, and he was at work in other people, and he was at work in their life, and they were just excited as they got together, and they lifted up the name of the Lord, and they were worshiping and praising. And you can imagine that the apostles were preaching and teaching, and they would sing worship songs, and maybe they would sing psalms or hymns from the Psalms, and they were just worshiping God, and they were getting together, and you got these thousands of people together. But that wasn't all, because it says not only did they devote themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, that's the large group, but then they broke bread from house to house. Now, do you get that? So they had this large group thing going on where thousands of people were there, and then they had a small group thing going on, and it was from house to house. In other words, somebody might say, hey, you know, we're going to have some We're going to have some fellowship over at the house tonight. Why don't you guys come over, bring some friends. We're going to, what the apostles were teaching today. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to study the word together, and we're going to break bread together. And so what was happening was they were meeting together in large group worship, and then they were meeting together in small group. And what's the result of all that? Well, the result of all that, it says down in verse 47, that they had favor with all of God's people. That is, God continued to work among them. And every day the Lord added to those who were being saved. So people were being saved. They just continued to be saved. In fact, if you go a couple of chapters further in Acts, you get to chapter 4, now there's over 5,000 believers. And they just keep on multiplying after that. In fact, after that, it doesn't give a number anymore. It just says the Lord kept adding to them, and they kept multiplying. It just kept getting bigger and bigger. They met together in large group worship, and they met together in small group fellowship and the breaking of bread and the apostles' teaching and all those things that they were devoted to. Now, beloved, here we are over 2,000 years later, and as First Baptist Church Brazoria, and just about every other gospel evangelical church that I know of, we follow the same pattern. And that is, we've got large group worship. Now, COVID has kind of thinned our numbers some. We have a whole lot of folks joining together. And in my personal estimation, our hearts are joined together. There's, at this point, I think, whether you're here in person or whether you're joining, by the live stream or whatever it is, you know, God knows how to work all those things together. And so here we are, we're gathered together in Sunday morning worship. But are you aware of the fact that we also have small group Bible study? We call it Sunday school. We just started some new things called D groups in our church. And today in the sermon, what I want to talk to you about is that house to house, or I've called this sermon homeroom, okay? Those small groups and what God is doing in homeroom. I want to give you four things just real quick, and then we'll see how God wants to use this in our hearts and lives. First thing is this. This is what homeroom provides. I mean, why in the world should I be involved in a small group, or why should I get involved in Sunday school or in a D group? Four things. Number one, relational connection. Relational connection. Notice again that it says they devoted themselves to these different things in verse 42, and one of them was to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. When it says the fellowship, that's different from just fellowship. Fellowship, as I think about it, is like punching cookies after church on Sunday night, right? And so we get together and maybe we have some punch, or we have some cookies, we sit around and talk and share and whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But this, the fellowship, the word here that's translated fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means sharing what you have in common. And it's more than just punching cookies. Honestly, it's more than just food. Now, I want you to notice how they shared what they had in common. First of all, they shared what they had in common in large group in that temple courts. But then they shared what they had in common day to day, house to house, as they broke bread together, as they sat around the table. Now, why in the world does Luke emphasize that here in this part of Acts? He does that because in large group, you can't really have the fellowship. You can't, because you can't relate to thousands of people. In fact, you can't even relate to hundreds of people. I mean, I want you to think about it. There's somewhere between 150 and 200 people. Ministerially speaking, there's 300 people here today. Those of you who are joined by Facebook Live, however many, we're probably somewhere between 200 to 300 people in our temple courts worship, okay? Now, let me ask this question. How many of you know everybody else in this room? Nobody. I don't even know everybody in this room. you just look around, there are going to be faces you haven't seen. And they may have been here, you know, since day one. Maybe you've been here since day one. And we just don't know each other. You know, I know that a couple of years ago when we were doing two services, we basically had two churches. We had an 8 a.m. service. We had a 10:45 service. And what happened was people would say to me, I don't know half the people in the church. Exactly. That's what happens, because you can't know everybody in a large group. So what happens is we get together in a small group, because what happens in small group, call it Sunday school, call it D group, whatever you call it, when you're gathered with a small group, now you're able to share. You're able to share life. You're able to find out about each other. You're going to have what we call community. Do you know, quite honestly, everybody's looking for community? Heard a story about a lady that she really didn't have any family in the area, and she would go down to the post office every day, and she would buy a couple of stamps. Whether she ever used those stamps or not, nobody ever knew. Nobody ever saw her, you know, mailing any letters. But she would always go down every day. She would go down and buy some stamps. She'd stand in this long line because you never can. They never have enough workers at the post office. There's always a long line. She'd go stand in the long line, and she'd buy a couple of stamps. One day, somebody said to her, "Ma'am, you don't need to stand in this line. You can buy stamps. There's a machine out in the lobby. If you'll just go out there, you can buy all the stamps you want. You don't have to stand in this long line." And she said, "Well, that may be so. I might be able to buy stamps from a machine, but that machine's not going to ask me how I'm feeling today." Well, what she was looking for, and what everybody is looking for, is community. You know, I got to thinking about that. We have all kinds of machines today. Some of us have them just like this, right? You know what I'm talking about? Do you know that we are more connected today than any other people in the history of this world, and we're more disconnected? There's more connection by machine and less connection than ever before. There's more connection and more loneliness. What is it that people are looking for today? They're looking for community. Have you ever seen that television program? It's not on the air anymore except in syndication. It's called Cheers. Do you remember that? Remember Cheers? And remember the song at the very beginning? Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to go where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Now, that song was about a bar called Cheers in Boston. And there's one guy in particular, his name was Norm. Every time he walked in the door, everybody knew his name. Norm! Remember that? Wouldn't that be cool? Do you know why people go to bars? You know, I've said this before. People come to church for the same reason they go to bars. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that? You say, wait a minute, people go to bars to drink, and we don't come to church to drink, right? Well, you know, people don't go to bars to drink. Because if all you want to do is drink, you can do it a lot cheaper and a lot more economically or whatever at home. You know, you go down to the liquor store and get something, and you can drink all you want. You don't have to go to a bar to drink. You go to a bar for community, to make connection. People are looking for connection. Why do people come to church? To hear a great preacher? I wish. That's not it. People come to church for community. People come to church to make connection. Because you could sit at home and listen to great preachers on TV. You come to church to study the Bible. You can study the Bible at home all by yourself. That's not the thing. We come to church for community, for koinonia. And honestly, you can't have koinonia in this big group. You can't have that personal connection. You need homeroom. And what I'm going to say to you today, that is, if you're not involved in a small group Bible study like a Sunday school class or one of these D groups that are starting, I want to strongly encourage you, because what you're looking for, you're going to find in small group. First of all, there's the personal connection. There's community. Second thing in homeroom, you're going to find Bible interaction. I'll point out again that it says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what were the apostles teaching? Well, what they were teaching was Jesus. They basically were taking the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. They were taking the Hebrew scriptures and they were going through and they were showing how Jesus was the Messiah. That this was God's plan from the very beginning. That he had planned to send his son to die for our sin. That Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That he died on the cross for our sin as part of God's purpose and plan. And that in order to come into a right relationship with God, you've got to give your life to Jesus. This is what they were preaching. Okay, and so the apostles were preaching and they were teaching this. And this happened in the large group. And then what happened was they would go from house to house, or they would go in home in small group and they would discuss it. And they would talk about, well, this is what Peter said today. And James was preaching on, you know, that passage from Ezekiel about the shepherd. And that's all about Jesus, isn't it? And on and on. They were devoting themselves to the Word of God and what the apostles were teaching. As you're going through the book of Acts, you're going to find this same thing over and over again. In fact, in the second missionary journey in which Paul and Silas have gone, first of all, to Philippi, that is, the Lord opened the door into Europe, and praise God that he did, because then the gospel came all the way over to us. But they went to Philippi first, and they were run out of there, and they went to Thessalonica, and they were run out of there. And then they came to a place called Berea. And in Acts 17, Luke records this. He says, the people here, that is Berea, the people in Berea were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So understand what was happening. The Apostle Paul was teaching in a large group, and then they would go and they would get their own scripture, and they would study it, and they would say, is this so? Is what he's saying right? And the scripture was being applied to their life. The examination of the scripture takes place in small group. I mean, you know, on a Sunday morning like this, and I get up here and we take the Word of God, and I try to be very careful. I understand that you don't come to hear if Brother Greg's got something to say, but you might want to know if the Lord has something to say. And so what I do is I prepare and study and I pray and I ask God. In fact, before I walked up here this morning, I was saying, God, please show up. I don't have anything that I can share with these folks other than you. God, would you speak to our hearts today? What God has to say is vital. And so what happens is, in a setting like this, and because of time constraints, I can't go real deep into the scripture. I try to sometimes, and sometimes I see eyes glaze over. And so it's almost like, you know, it's maybe like some milk or some thick milk that we kind of pour out here on Sunday morning. And then what happens, we get to come together in a smaller group time. And in a smaller group time, and you know, here at First Baptist Church, we have some great, gifted, godly Bible teachers. We call them Sunday school teachers. Praise God. And they study hard during the week, and they prepare and they plan. And then we come together in this small group time. And here now we can share together, because we can get some dialogue going in a large group time like this. There's too many people here. I can't really take questions. I mean, if somebody jumped up and asked me a question, I'd probably try to answer it, but that doesn't quite work out because there's so many of us and it could lead to chaos. And so I just kind of lay it out there and then ask God to take it and use it and then ask us all to respond. But in that small group, we can examine the scripture together and we can ask questions and we can dialogue. And how's the Lord speaking to you? And maybe you have a different insight on this and I can see that. And now we can get together and we can find out what God has to say to all of us. And beloved, what I'm saying is, this is so vital to us this biblical interaction that everybody needs to be involved in small group Bible study. So we have, first of all, that personal connection, and then the Bible interaction. This is why homeroom is important. Third thing, personal care. Personal care. I pointed out to you as we went, as I read this, that the word together is quite prominent in this passage. If you go back to verse 44, it says all believers were together, and they held all things in common. And they, verse 45, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody sold everything they had. But what they did was they said, as they met together and they were sharing life together, and they found out that somebody over here has a need. So this family over here is struggling with maybe a job or something like that, or maybe he lost his job because he became a believer. And so somebody else said, well, I could help with that. And so we began to minister to one another. We began to care for one another in the small group. And this was taking place in this koinonia group as the people of God met together, as they shared life together. And you know, again, you see this as you go on through the New Testament. So, for example, in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes this. He said, you know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of my flesh. Now, he's writing to a church or a group of Christians in which he came. He was having some problems. He said, I was having weakness. Maybe he was sick. He said, you did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. In other words, even though I was struggling physically and I had physical needs, you didn't say, hey, get away from us. We're all healthy people over here. We all got it together, and so we don't necessarily need you messing our thing up. They said, no, you got a need, you got a problem, you got a physical need. Come on, we're in this thing together. And they began to minister to one another and serve one another and help one another inside that small group. This is the way it goes. Beloved, listen to me. And you know this is true. This is something, by the way, that we talk about in my Sunday school class. Is we're pretty much all the same. It's really interesting to me. As we sit and talk, we find out that, you know, this family over here, they're struggling with their kids. And this family over here, they've got some elderly parents that are, they've got some, you know, they're kind of having to become the parents. And this family over here, they're having, you know, marriage issues. And this family over here has got something else, maybe some other health issues. And as we sit there and we share those things together, it just kind of dawns on us, you know what? I'm not much different from everybody else. Because I've got marriage issues, and I've got kid issues, and I've got parent issues, and I've got health issues. And I realize that maybe I need, I need everybody else. You know, what we come to discover is that we're not so different. Everybody has illnesses. There's things like divorce and kid rebellion and loss of job and death in the family. And if I didn't have these folks to connect with and to share that with, now I'm all alone. And you know what happens? I've discovered this, and I see this in the church. What happens is we begin to have some problems, and we begin to push away from everybody else. This is quite typical with a lot of people, because we think, well, they won't understand. We're having marriage problems here, and they're not going to understand. Everybody else has got a perfect marriage, because I look around and I see, you know, couples sitting together and they're smiling and they got it all together and everything's wonderful for them. And I know it's not wonderful for us, so they wouldn't understand our marriage stuff. And then I look at everybody and they're all well-dressed and everything, and, you know, I just lost my job and I'm not sure how we're going to make it, and so they wouldn't understand the financial stuff we're going through. And I look around and I see these perfect kids. Everybody's got perfect kids except me. And so they wouldn't understand. And so what happens is we begin to push away. We begin to push away, which is the exact opposite of what we ought to do. If we're just sitting in church and we're looking at everybody else who is perfect and got a smile on their face and everybody's good, we're going to miss the fact that we're really all the same. And he puts us together in these small groups so that we can minister to one another. What happens in our Sunday school class is we share those things that are troubling us, and we pray, and we write those things down, and this is what's going on. And during the week, then we call one another, and we continue to pray for one another. And what happens is then I realize that I'm not this thing, I'm not in this thing on my own. And what's happening is we're taking care of one another. I can't tell you, you know, as the pastor of this church, I have a responsibility for everybody, and I'm good with that. I understand my responsibility. And what happens is, if something happens to you, I want to know about it because I want to pray with you and I want to help you with it. And for example, if you go into the hospital, I'm going to come see you. If they'll let me in, and these days they're not letting me in every hospital, but I'm going to come see you. I'm going to come visit you, and I'm going to come pray with you, and whatever we need to do to minister to you, as your pastor, I'm going to do that. You want me to tell you one of the things that blesses my heart more than anything else is when somebody's in the hospital, and I go and visit there, and I find out that the Sunday school class has been there before I got there. And they're already taking care of one another because, you know, somebody's called and said, hey, you know, so-and-so, they took them to the hospital today. Well, let's go check it out. Well, do they have any need at the house? Let's take them some food or let's do whatever it is, you know. And what happens, this doesn't happen in large group. This happens in small group. And if you're sitting there wondering, well, wait a minute, I was in the hospital and nobody came to see me. Well, who knew about it? Right? I get that all the time. Brother Greg, I was in the hospital and you didn't come see me. I don't read minds. How do we know if we don't tell somebody? And what happens is in that small group, we have the opportunity to take care of one another. And if you're not in that, there's no connection. And so there's no personal care. I'll be honest with you, I don't know how folks make it in this life without a church family. And I don't understand how we can make it without a small group, Sunday school class, to care for us. Last thing, shared ministry. So we've got that connection, we've got that Bible interaction, we've got the personal cares, we care for one another. And then we minister together. I want you to notice what happens here in Jerusalem is they share all these things in common. They've got this koinonia going on. They're meeting in the temple courts in large group worship. They're meeting together in small groups, and they're sharing all these things in common. And down in the last verse here, it says, and they were praising God, and they had favor with all the people. Now, why did they have favor with all the people? And the answer is because they were in the community. And they were ministering and serving in the name of Jesus. In other words, God was being exalted through their life. And their lives were being expressed together as they shared this koinonia. And they found out that different people had needs and there were different ministry opportunities. And they began to do those things together. Because, you know, when you're doing something with somebody else, it's a lot funner and it's a lot easier than when you're out there by yourself. This is how the church works. Let me give you another passage. It's down in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And Paul writes, he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. So there's the church leadership. He gave some to be these things for what? For the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. And then if you jump down to verse 16, he says, for him the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. You know, the scripture teaches that a church is a body. And a body, in order to function properly, has to be connected together. If it's disjointed or if it's cut off, it cannot do what it's designed to do. The church functions together or it does not function at all. God has put us together. And in order for us to do everything that God has designed for us to do, we need to be together, connected together. And that connection takes place in small group. The word for this, and the reason this is so vital, is because of a word called synergy. You know what synergy is? The word synergy means that the sum is greater than the total of the two parts combined. I mean, it's kind of like this. If you have a horse that can pull a 1,000-pound sled, and you have another horse that can pull a 1,000-pound sled, if you put them together, you would think, well, they can pull a 2,000-pound sled, right? Except because of synergy, because of them working together, now they can pull a 3,000-pound sled. That's called synergy. It's working together. And what God does is he puts us together in the body of Christ, and then he connects us together. And this connection, again, takes place in small group. If you're missing out on small group, you're missing out on the synergy. You're missing out on the body working together, not only ministering to one another, but ministering in the world. And notice this, you have to be connected in order to be a part of the ministry. You can't and you cannot completely connect just in large group. If all you're doing is large group, and God bless you, and maybe you just started coming and maybe you're saying, well, I'm checking things out, cool, then keep on. But at some point, you're going to find connection. You're going to find the synergy of Christ in that small group, the shared ministry in which all God's work gets done. So that's the sermon this morning. Homeroom. I graduated from Western Hills High School in West Fort Worth, Texas, long time ago, way back in the day. And Western Hills High School was a big honking high school, and that was back in the day when they were busing people from other parts of town because it was integration and all that other stuff, and now we're trying to segregate again, I think. But anyway, back in the day, they wanted to integrate everybody, so they were busing people. We had this humongous school, and I was an introvert. I didn't know anybody. We just moved to Fort Worth when I started at Western Hills, and it was a very, very difficult time for me. We had this thing called homeroom. And homeroom was at the beginning of each day. And by the way, I'll say it again, I made a straight A in homeroom because all you had to do is show up. If you showed up, you made an A. But what happened in homeroom was she took a roll. She made some announcements about the things that were going on. We found out what was happening. And then we did things together. We just connected. And it was that homeroom that really, I think, got me through high school, because it was there that I met friends that I was able to personally connect with, because you can't connect with 2,000 or 3,000 other kids. The same thing is true in church. If you're going to be a D student, and D stands for disciple, and what is a disciple? A follower of Christ. And this is what Jesus calls us to. Follow me. He didn't say, go to church. He didn't say, just read your Bible some. He said, follow me. If you're going to be with me, you're going to have to follow me, Jesus says. And if you follow me, I'm going to put you in the group. Homeroom is where it's happening. Praise God for large group worship. We're going to keep on, and we're never going to stop it. But beloved, it's in that small group. And if you're not in one today, I want to encourage you to make a commitment as we follow the Lord in obedience. Father, today in the name of Jesus, we confess that we need you, Lord. And you've called us together. Father, I thank you for that sweet salvation in Christ. And I thank you for the grace that is poured out through Christ Jesus and that grace that we share together today. And Father, for those who have never experienced that grace and your love outpoured through Christ, I pray today would be the day of salvation. And Father, for the rest of us, for those who would come today and say, you know what, I belong to Jesus, but I'm not connected. I want to be everything that God wants me to be, and I want to be used by Him in the body as God pours His Spirit out and moves in this world through His church. I'm going to take my place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.